Good afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I wanted to preach to you a sermon about these verses, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. I suspect that some of you maybe are growing tired here this afternoon. I'm wondering if you'll let me preach this sermon to you. We may be not out of here till 3:30. Can anybody not handle that? All right, well, let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time with your saints, your people around the table. And I pray that this would be profitable to all of us, that we would rejoice greatly in what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and that you will make yourself known to us in the breaking of bread today. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 14, I want to read from verses 15 to 17 and 22 to 25. This is what it says. These are the words of Jesus speaking to his disciples. Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, as I begin to speak to you from this text this afternoon, I hope that you will realize that the Lord's Supper is not meant to be a means of salvation in and of itself. The words of our Lord have often been misunderstood. They've even been twisted in this regard, as if these elements before us on the table are somehow changed into the literal body and blood of our Lord by a priest or a minister. And in eating of the bread and partaking of the cup, that person somehow receives saving grace. This is not what Jesus intended here. Rather, this supper was instituted by our Lord to be a means of strengthening the souls of those who are already believers. And having believed in Christ by faith in the gospel, they've come to know that since Christ has redeemed them from all of their sins, he will give them all the grace that they will need to make it to heaven. They know that since he has, by the power of his Spirit, raised them from their spiritual death and sins to newness of life, that he will continue to supply them with all the grace necessary to preserve them and keep them, to strengthen them and to uphold them all the way through this life and into the next. A true believer in Jesus Christ has come to understand that Christ will be with them all through this life. And they believe that it will be Christ himself who will, by his grace, bring them into that final and eternal blessedness of beholding the glory of God to be with him forever. These blessings, they know, have come to them by the exercise of faith, not by partaking of the bread and the cup. But these words that I have read to you show us that the supper has a glorious purpose to strengthen us as a further means of grace as we walk through this life. So this afternoon, I want to speak to you about the simplicity and beauty of the Lord's Supper as a remembrance feast of Christ's death and what it has most certainly accomplished. And I want to show you that it was our Lord's explicit command here for every believer to remember him and his death for them as often as they partake of these elements of the bread and the cup. Take, eat are the words which we have been given. And so we need to ask ourselves some important questions of what is meant by eating this bread and drinking this cup. First of all, how is Passover linked to the Lord's Supper? Second, what is meant by eating this bread and drinking this cup? And third, what does Christ mean when he says, until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God? First of all, how is the Passover linked to the Lord's Supper? Well, I think we can answer this question by saying that there were preparations for the observance of both. Verse 13 says, and he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. And whatever he says, wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. So his disciples went out. It says they came into the city, they found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now look down at verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. It was as they were finishing eating the Passover that Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. The Lord Jesus deliberately wanted to link together the feast of the Passover in the Old Covenant, Old Testament times, with the New Covenant feast that he was instituting. The one that he was instituting right then at the end of the supper. And so as he and his disciples were eating the Passover supper, remembering what God had done for Israel and bringing them out of Egypt and the house of bondage, the Lord Jesus would now show them that he himself was about to become the sacrificial fulfillment of all those who had been looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, who would fulfill the types, so that they would escape the eternal judgment of God and be set free to serve him forever. The types of the unleavened bread and the lamb were about to be literally fulfilled in Jesus' becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What was the last legitimate observance of the ordinance of the Passover by the Jewish nation in the sight of God now became the occasion of the first Lord's Supper. What Christ would literally fulfill in dying on the cross for the sins of all God's elect people the next day. I want you to turn with me over to Exodus 12 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. Here we have the children of Israel being given instructions on the Passover. And verse 11, it says this, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread. For on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So what you have here is the slaying of the lamb, putting some of its blood on the doorposts and on the lintels, then roasting its flesh with fire, eating it hastily to escape the certain judgment which was coming upon the nation of Egypt in the slaying of their firstborn. The Lord would pass by all the families of the children of Israel, but he would bring judgment upon all the families of Egypt. And so you also have the 7 days of unleavened bread. The Israelites needed to prepare themselves and their households by cleansing them of leaven. And they needed to continue to cleanse them for the 6 days following the slaying and eating of the Passover. Leaven is often used as a word picture for sin. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus says in Matthew 16:16. In the times of the Old Covenant, the Jews were commanded to celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread from the 14th to the 21st of the month Abib, which answers to parts of our March and April. And they were remembering how God had passed over all of their people when the death angel was sent by God to kill all the firstborn males in all the land of Egypt. God's judgment would fall upon Egypt, fall upon Pharaoh, but it wouldn't even touch Israel. Each Israelite family would take a lamb, they would kill it at twilight on the 14th, then using a branch of hyssop, the head of the household would paint the doorposts and the lintels with blood. The death angel, seeing this, would pass them by, and no judgment would fall upon their household. The days of the unleavened bread would also start on the 14th of Abib and run for 7 days until the 21st. The unleavened bread in the Passover was typical. It was symbolic. It was a representation of the sinlessness of Christ. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The unleavened bread also represented the sincere and obedient actions of the believing Israelites in Old Testament times. All the times of these feasts, the children of Israel were to sincerely seek to remember all of the goodness and all of the mercy of the Lord towards them, for sparing them from judgment and delivering them from their bondage in Egypt. They were to look back on all the faithfulness of God in keeping His promises, and they were to believe in God. All of this was typical of what Christ would do for all of God's elect people. It's good for us to see how typical the Passover was of what would be fulfilled when Christ died. So I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. These verses are set in the context of the church in Corinth not taking disciplinary action against a man in their church who had sinned and was unrepentant over his sin. The church there thought themselves very tolerant of him. They were proud of their tolerance, when all the while they should have had him under church discipline. Paul says, "Your glorying is not good." Verse 6, "Do you not know that a little leaven, a little sin, a little toleration of sin leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast," meaning the Lord's Supper, "not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Let us remember as we come down to the table here in a few minutes that this feast of the Lord's Supper is our Passover. The sinless Savior was slain on our behalf by the Father, and we have painted the lintels and the doors of our hearts with His precious blood. We take bread, and in taking bread we recognize that the symbol has become a reality in our hearts. Christ has died for our sins. We've been delivered from bondage, the bondage of the world and flesh and the devil. We've been set free forever. Now, secondly, what is meant by eating this bread and drinking this cup? Verse 22 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" So Jesus took bread, probably unleavened bread, because it does not say here that he tore it, rather that he broke it. Before he broke it, he blessed it. And in blessing this bread, he was asking God the Father to bless this first Lord's Supper to the hearts of all those gathered. He was, of course, one who knew who it was who was going to betray him, but he does not choose to point him out to the rest gathered. Let us understand that those who partake of the Lord in an unworthy manner are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. They do not discern the Lord's body in the supper. That is the reasons that he had to die. They do not realize, perhaps they don't want to realize, that Jesus died so that they might become holy, so that they might become humble people. He died for all of our sins. He died for all of our wrong attitudes. He died for all of our wrong words, all of our wrong actions. That's why Jesus died. A person who eats the supper unworthily aligns themselves, like Judas did, with wicked men by whose hands Jesus died. Yes, it is true that our sins crucified Jesus, but we are not his betrayers, because we have received the grace that has been given us with the full purpose to change and to turn away from our sins. Let us be those who prepare ourselves to receive the Lord's Supper by realizing and going over in our minds the many sins which we have committed in the past, which was why Jesus had to suffer, why Jesus had to die. His body was scourged and beaten. His body became torn and lacerated by the lash. His sacred head received the crown of long thorns. He was struck and mocked by the Roman soldiers, and at last taken to Golgotha and nailed to the cross. All this drew his precious blood from his body, shed for you, dear sinner, so that you would become one of his many saints. Christ's blood is shed for the many. Listen to Matthew Henry on this. "Christ came to confirm a covenant with many, and the intent of his death agreed. The blood of the Old Testament was shed for a few. It confirmed a covenant, saith Moses, the Lord had made with you." Exodus 24:8. "The atonement," listen to this, "the atonement was made only for the children of Israel." Leviticus 16:34. "But Jesus Christ is a propitiation for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 2:2. Whatever sins that you may have committed in your heart and mind, in your actions, since the last time that you partook of the supper, should be confessed by you now, before you partake this afternoon. Why is it that we repeatedly come back to the supper? It's so that we can understand that Christ is caring for us, caring for the wounds of our sins, that he will be pouring fresh oil, the fresh oil of his grace, into them and apply the balm of Gilead to them. That's why he had to die, so that we would come to know the reality of God and be set free to serve him forever. We need to understand these truths. We need to understand why it is that we come back to the Lord's Supper. We need fresh forgiveness. We need to be able to repent and to change and become more faithful in our walk with him. You should not abstain from the supper because you find you have committed certain sins since the last time that you partook of it. No, that's the reason that you come now. I hope that you see that. Sometimes people abstain from the supper when they really should partake. The reason that you come now and you should partake of the supper with a humble and joyful heart is that you know that Christ will cleanse you anew and afresh. You are only unworthy if you are really an unbeliever trying to partake, or a person whose attitude toward yourself and Christ is not right. But even unworthy attitudes addressed by a heartfelt confession of sins while coming to the table and sitting at the table dining with Christ can all be forgiven. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20, which was spoken to the church at Laodicea, which was lukewarm. Before you partake of the supper, have dealings with God and confess all your sins, and he will meet with you here. So I will have you now come down to the front with me. Bring your hymn book. We'll be singing hymn number 216, the first two verses of hymn number 216, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His Throne. Hymn number 216, first two verses, this glorious hymn by Matthew Bridges. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Let's sing this together. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wondering eye at mysteries so bright. Well, let me give you a few more words here. I know you wanted to sing the rest of it, but we'll do that in just a few minutes. Verse 25 of our text there in Mark 14 says, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine, Jesus says, until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. We need to understand that there are two senses in which I think we can reasonably take these words. First of all, Christ cannot drink with us now, physically, because he has ascended to heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father on high. He does have all power and authority, however, in heaven and earth. And as a result, even though he can't be physically here and drink of this supper with us, nevertheless, he is with us here. Very surely, he is here with us now. at this supper, and he partakes in our joy in all that he has done for us. In other words, the Lord sees how thankful and joyful you are for what he has done for you at the cross. He is spiritually here with us now, dining with us, his people. We need to understand spiritual things, that even though we don't see Jesus, yet we love him. And even though we do not behold him at this moment, we do behold him by faith in our heart. And we recognize his sufferings and death on our behalf. And Jesus can surely taste of all that we are tasting now when we partake of the supper, because spiritually he is with us here now. Think of the two on the road to Emmaus that day. They didn't recognize Jesus as they walked with him and as he spoke to them. And he let them explain to him as though he was the only man in Jerusalem who had not heard what had gone on in those days of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, and we were hoping that on the third day he would rise again. And yet he's walking right next to them. It wasn't until they turned aside, went into the home of one of them, sat down, and Jesus took bread, that then they recognized the Lord in the breaking of bread. Sometimes we don't recognize the Lord the way that we should in the breaking of bread. We don't recognize his sufferings the way that we ought. We don't recognize our sins the way that we ought. And that's not good. But as we come to the Lord here today, let us recognize that these sufferings were for us who are partaking. These sufferings are here portrayed for us in the bread and in the cup. The other sense in which Christ will drink the wine with us in the kingdom of God is in the coming day, in the day of eternity, which shall commence with his return in glory with all the holy angels on that glorious day. We shall see him face to face, and we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And what a glorious day that will be. We shall receive a new glorified body, and this old world that has so long been filled with sin will be changed by fire to be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. In that eternal day, it says, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And men will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And that's when I believe that Jesus will drink it new with us in the kingdom. There will be a banquet of wine, just like they had for the kings of old, except this will be far away and beyond, more glorious than that. If not the fruit of the vine, the joys of spiritual delight, which will make our hearts happy forever. As we partake of this supper, we need to look forward to those days. We don't need to just look back upon our sins. We need to look forward to the joys of eternity when we eat this supper. Let me ask you if that's what you will do with me here today. Think of the days of eternity that are coming. We'll pass off the scene here in a few years, and another generation will rise up and be worshiping right in the same place, if the Lord so wills. There have been whole generations of people who have sat here before, and they're gone. They're gone to glory. I'm just saying these suppers are meant to direct our attention forward to heaven and to glory, where we will someday drink it new with Jesus in the kingdom. So let's partake of these elements, rejoicing in what Christ has done for us, all that he's doing for us, and all that he will do for us. Lyle, would you pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on the bread?
Father in heaven, we give thanks for all that you have done for us and this representation of what you have done, your broken body and shed blood. Lord, as we partake and we take on your name, profess your name before men, we pray that you would go with us in that strength and that we would be faithful to the end.
Yes, Father.
When we face persecution and trials, that we would still confess you even in the face of our enemies, and that we would be found faithful to be named among the faithful. And so, Lord, we give thanks for this, and we pray that this would strengthen us for that day that we should meet with persecution and trials.
Yeah.
And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The Apostle Paul said, "For I received of the Lord that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, and he said to them, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Brian, will you give thanks for the cup, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Christ, remembering his death as he commanded. And we thank you for the shed blood, for the merits of it, the merits in which we alone have hope and rest, and rest our souls completely upon and in.
Amen.
We pray as we partake of this token of that precious blood that you would sanctify it for much good, both here and as your people go out into the world, we pray. Amen.
Amen. In the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is given on behalf of many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Well, let's stand together and we'll sing the remaining two verses of "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Let's stand together. Crown Him, the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways from pole to pole, that wars may cease, absorbed in prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round His pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Crown Him, the Lord of years, the Potentate of time, Creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for Thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.